You may have noticed in your bulletin that Bobby Mills, son-in-law of Keith and Elizabeth Twiggs, has gone on to be with the Lord. And so our thoughts and prayers go out to them and as well as the entire family. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We are ever mindful that our time on this earth is very short, but we have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. We're so thankful that you treat us in grace and you are full of mercy. You also have revealed the great things that we need to know as well as the practical aspects for us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Okay, Charlie? We have Bibles in the back. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Now, we still are in the 1 Kings series, and we're in chapter 15. But there's more information covering King Asa, which was the king of the southern kingdom. There's more information in 2 Chronicles than there is in 1 Kings. And since we're covering King Asa, then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles to make sure that we get everything that's there. I'll bring your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 7. For he, referring to King Asa, said to Judah, this is the southern kingdom, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. Now this next sentence I'd like for you to underline. It's an important sentence. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So what we see in this verse, that King Asa was the first good king in a line of sorry kings. And one of the things that made him a good king was the fact that he sought the Lord. And we've looked at this a couple of times already. And the principle really is simple, but so many people miss it. King Asa, as well as the southern kingdom, sought the Lord, and the Lord took care of their needs. Is that hard to understand? But it's often hard to apply, isn't it? Because when the exigencies of life start to press in, we have a tendency to hit the panic button and trust in our own devices and seeking help everywhere and from anyone rather than the Lord. How do you seek the Lord? Well, you're here. That's a good sign. Now, you can make the decision to go out on a Sunday morning into the forest or out in the pastures, wherever you may like to go, and commune with God. And certainly you can find something of the wonder of God there, because God reveals Himself. One of the ways He reveals Himself is through His creation. But to really seek God, you have to go where? Don't say to church. You go to His Word. That's where you go. Of course, God has structured it as to the age in which we live. There are pastor teachers in local churches that are teaching the Word. And that's where you want to go. You can study the Bible for yourself, but you're only going to get so far unless you know the Hebrew and you know the Greek and you know systematic theology and so forth. God gave that gift for a reason, to impart spiritual information to us. And we desperately need that information, for we are in a spiritual battle. Every day that you wake up, it's another day of battle. And I'm not talking about the routine that you, whatever your routine may be. Sometimes it's a battle just to get out of bed, isn't it? I'm not talking about those battles. I'm talking about an unseen battle whereby we must grow up spiritually and put on the armor of God if we are to become overcomers. That's the goal after salvation, is to be overcomers. Overcomer is one who is seeking God. The good news is we have God's guarantee. If you seek Him, He's going to make sure that you find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart. Remember that verse? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Remember, we were there for a while last Sunday, but we didn't finish it. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, why are we going to Proverbs chapter 3? Because we just saw something about King Asa, and hopefully you underlined it in your Bible, that he was seeking the Lord. And how do you seek the Lord? Through His Word. And what we have in Proverbs chapter 3 is really a personification of wisdom. And wisdom, whether it's Sophia in the Greek or Chokma in the Hebrew, means the same thing. It doesn't mean being smart. It doesn't mean being intelligent. Because God has cornered the market on wisdom. And wisdom comes through His Word. And what we're going to see here is if you seek Him, you're going to find Him. And in the process, you're going to gain wisdom. And wisdom is exceedingly important. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Teaching here would be doctrine. Or you can put, by the way, I hope you're going to be marking in your Bibles a lot, because I have a lot to give you in these verses. Doctrine is synonymous with Bible doctrine. It is the precepts that are found in the Word of God. It is God's Word. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who fouled up in the end. But he's saying, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, my precepts, my category of doctrines. For a length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Underline the word they. Don't lose track of what this is talking about. They. These are the words that you find in the Bible. The words, language. It's very important that you recognize the importance that the Bible puts on words. There are so-called Bibles out there today. I'll name one of them, which is a Message Bible. There's another one called a Valari. These are Johnny-come-latelys. And just because they have the name Bible on the end of them, the Message Bible, doesn't mean that they're actually a Bible, meaning that they were translated from the original languages into our language. Because the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It is the words. And so I am cautioning you
maybe I should say, I am warning you. When you go to these, what I would call poor commentaries, don't think you are reading the words of God. Even when you read the Bible that you have in your lap, you're reading English. And we are in Proverbs, which means it was written in Hebrew. It's the words, the very words that the Bible itself alleges is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and powerful. So what we're talking about when we see they and peace, they, these words, the doctrines will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. This word for kindness is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it's actually grace in action. It's mercy. So two things that we're being warned. We are treated in grace by God, and we are to reflect His grace to others. Don't let that leave you, and don't let truth leave you. The truth is God's Word. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. We went over last time to explain if you have something around your neck, usually it's something of value. It's something that you don't want to lose. It's something you want to keep with you all the time. And that's what our attitude should be towards them. Write them, underline them. Keeping, we have first they, refers to the words, the doctrine. Now we have them, the words of doctrine. Verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. This word, good repute, is sekel, S-E-K-E-L in the Hebrew, and it means insight or understanding. Thursday night, we were looking at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. And husbands are commanded to live with their wives according to understanding. They need to understand their wives. In the Hebrew, it would be the same word, shakal. In the Greek, it's katanosis, according to knowledge. Verse 5, I want you to put a circle around verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. This word for trust is a very important word. Here we have it. It is in the Hebrew, B-A-T-A-C-H. Batak. And batak is a word for trust or to believe in. And this word is the word that they would use when the wrestler would take another wrestler over his head and then take him in, wham! Body slamming down on the ground. Some of you ladies kind of wince when I do that. I like that. They have something now called the International Fight League. I don't know if you've seen it, but boy, if you are somewhat queasy in the stomach, you wouldn't want to see this. Because it's not fake. It's not a big show like wrestling. I mean, it is real. And sometimes they do that. They pick up another person, and wham, they body slam them. And so what this word is saying is that we are to take the troubles and woes that we have in our life and take them and go, wham! Throw them. Body slam them. Unto whom? The Lord. That's what we are to do. That's what this word means. Body slam your problems and the issues that you're dealing with on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's Leib, L-E-B in the Hebrew. And don't lean on your own understanding. You think you can go through life and figure it out and sort everything out on your own and leave God out of the equation? You're welcome to do so. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In fact, Take your pen. I want you to underline these words that I'm about to give you in verses 6 through 9. I want you to underline the word acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Underline that. In verse 7, you'll find the word fear. Underline that. Underline the word turn away, also in verse 7. And underline the word honor in verse 9. All of these are cal active imperatives. That means these are mandates. These are commands for us. Oh, and also in verse 5, trust. So we are to trust, acknowledge, fear, turn away, and honor. So in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now this is an interesting word here. It's Yashar. Y-A-S-H-A-R. Yashar. It doesn't mean to make your path straight. What it really means is to clear the way. To have something to be unobstructed. So if you're trusting the Lord and you're not leaning on your own understanding, and you are acknowledging Him, acknowledging Him means you're thinking about Him. You are acknowledging that He's in charge, not you. And He's going to do something for you, and He's going to clear the way, make it unobstructive. Now let me tell you what this does not mean. I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. This does not mean that if you're trusting the Lord and you're acknowledging Him and you're not leaning upon your own understanding, that you're going to have smooth sailing in life. Isn't that what everybody wants? And I just said this means it's clear or unobstructive. That's what it means, the word, Yashar. But it doesn't mean that. A lot of people have a misunderstanding that if they become believers and they get serious about God's Word, hey, life is going to be a... Well, life is but a dream. And the people think, that's what it's going to be now. I'm a believer. I'm doing what God said. That's not what this means. It's not that God is going to go through life and clear all of the adversity out to where it's nothing but smooth sailing. Because there's going to be adversity in your life. There's probably adversity in your life now. If there's anyone in here that says, oh, well, not me, Pastor. I don't have any adversity in my life whatsoever. Yeah, right. Wake up. We're all going to have adversity. But what this means is when the adversity comes, when you have the trials and tribulations that are coming our way, and we get in a position where it looks like it's completely hopeless, there's so much adversity, there's so many problems that we have that are out of our control, and we just want to throw our hands up. Remember this. If you're doing the things that precede this promise, that He's going to make your path straight, meaning He's going to clear or make it unobstructive, means that He's going to make a way of escape. I want you to write this down. I wish I had it in my notes, but I didn't. I thought of it later. God does not promise freedom from adversity. God does not promise freedom from, very important word, underline it, from adversity. And that's not what this is saying. That's not what this word means. But He promises deliverance through adversity. And when He's clearing the path, when He's making it unobstructive, what it means, He's clearing the way so you can get through that adversity. By depending upon Him and taking your problems and body slamming them on Him. He's going to take care of the things that are out of control in your life. So why? So that you can get through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13.
Y'all should already have that verse committed to memory. What is that verse about? You're not going to be tested beyond what you are able to bear, but God is faithful. And with the suffering, with that adversity, He's going to provide a way of escape. And this isn't, this in that same verse it says, this isn't something that is odd or unusual. These testings that are coming in your life and my life are but common to man. You're going to have them. But with those tribulations and trials that you're going to be facing, He's going to provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure them. That's the moving the obstacles. That's clearing the way so you can get through the adversity. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear doesn't mean that we have to cower, afraid that God is going to swat us like a fly. It means to respect the Lord. And when you respect someone, you do what they say. And you do it willingly. Verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshing to your bones. How are y'all's bones feeling today? Well, the teenagers and young ones in here, oh, they're fine. Some of the older ones say, you don't want to know. The healing to your body. I'm not going there now, but you might jot down Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. See, the problem when we have no doctrine in our soul, then what is going to happen is we are going to get into mental attitude sins. We're going to get angry. We're going to get resentful. Why does this have to happen to me? And why did the doctor not find this out earlier? Why this and why that? And you know what that does to your blood pressure? Woo! Up goes your blood pressure. Your blood vessels constrict. Your heart rate goes up. Everything, toxins and all these things start to release into your body. And if you engage in that over and over and over, there's a price to pay. There's a heavy toll. They say today that the number one killer in the society in which we live in, if you boil it down, is stress. You know why people have so much stress? There's no bypass in their life. There's no body slamming of their problems and the issues onto the Lord. They have to deal with it themselves, they think. And it gets worse and worse, and it gets like a log jam. It's so cluttered, they don't think they can get through it. And they don't know about this promise, Yashar, that if you trust the Lord, you're not depending on your own understanding, and you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He's going to see you through it. He'll bust through that log jam so that you will be able to get through that problem. If anyone tells you, once you become a believer and you get serious about the Lord, then your problems are over, they're a liar. But there's good news about these problems. All of you are looking at me like, yeah, well, this is really great. All I'm going to have is problems the rest of my life. Well, that's what the Bible says. I'm sorry. You have to get over it. And the only way to get over it, I know we want a bellyache. Well, I got no problem. Well, you're going to have problems. But you can get stronger. In a few moments, if I get on past this, we're going to verse 18. If I get to there, we're going to go to Asa, and he's going to be having big time, undeserved suffering problems. Problems that he didn't bring on himself. Get ready, I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope you all know the answer when we get there. It has the same thing to do with what we have here. Healing here. Refreshing to your bones. Also, Proverbs chapter 4. I gave you that already. Verse 17 and verse 22. Then it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now this isn't what some may think. It's not the wealth and prosperity gospel revealed here in the Old Testament. What he's saying is that this is really about obedience. Remember, this is in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses was used by God to tell the people, if you do what I tell you, and part of what they were to do was to bring the first fruits of their flocks and of their vineyards and so forth to the Lord. It was the law. And if you do that, then God is going to bless you. That's what this is talking about. Is simply being obedient. Don't take this and try to apply it to something in the church age, because we're not under the Mosaic law now. And so, verse 9 and 10 is about obedience. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I want you to notice something, that both these verses, verse 10 and 11, are both about blessing. Both of them are a demonstration of His love. Now, I know I wouldn't have a problem with you if we were talking one-on-one with regards to verse 10, because it's obviously, your barn's being filled with plenty, and your vats overflowing with new wine. You say, I understand that that is a demonstration of God's love. But what about verse 12? Discipline. Look at it. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. And we are not to reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. By the way, you might put in your margin that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, both of these verses are quoted. Actually, verse 12, it's a direct quote, and verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 12, it's alluding to this. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. The word there, blessed, is Esher, E-S-H-E-R, and it means happiness. You want happiness? Then you want Esher, and it means how happy is the man who finds wisdom. And here we have Kakma. I guess I'll give you that on the board. This is verse 13. The man who finds wisdom. That's C-H-A-K-M-A-H. Kakma. There it is in the Greek, and it's the same thing. Some of you will notice this in the Greek, is epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epi, full, gnosis, knowledge. So it says here, and I want you to underline this. You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? It says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom? You know, there's one thing for certain I can tell you with a guarantee. If you're not looking for wisdom, you're not going to find it. But if you do seek wisdom, then we have God's guarantee that you are going to find it. Then it goes on to say, in verse 14, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. So in verse 14, you have two pronouns, her, and both of them are referring to wisdom or Bible doctrine. Put something in your Bible where we are at the present time and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. It's not far from where we are, just 20 chapters. Proverbs chapter 23. What are we talking about? We're talking about the understanding of God, the knowledge that you will acquire this very morning about God and every other time that you seek God is more important than wealth. Chapter 23 of Proverbs, look at verse 4. Circle verse 4 and 5, and I believe that you'll agree with these verses. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Now, we don't have a lot of amens going on in this church, but I think there's a lot of them going on in your mind right now. Isn't that true? At the end of the month, whenever you start to look at your finances, isn't that what you think? What happened? It's like they took wings and just flew away. Did you know that was in the Bible? So why would you want to put your focus and your intent on something that is just going to sprout wings and just poop, 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 gone? What we're doing here is comparing wisdom, knowledge of God's Word, with wealth. Because wealth is certainly temporary. Verse 14, back in Proverbs chapter 3. For her, that is wisdom, doctrine's profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Not just gold, but fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Underline that. Put a circle around it. Star it. And if you have a neon sign, go ahead and attach it to this verse. Do you believe this? We're talking about seeking the Lord. We have an illustration about King Asa and his people. What happened? For 10 years they were at rest because they sought the Lord. And He took care of them, and He always will. Anybody that seeks Him, it says, and nothing you can desire compares with her. You know one reason that's true? Because whatever it is that you desire, and I imagine all of us have different dreams, aspirations, goals, things that we think is what is really going to make us happy in life. But here's the cruel trick that Satan will pull on you every time. He will get you to think, if I could only get that promotion, if I could only get that person, male or female, to love me like I love them, if I could only get that Mercedes-Benz, whatever it is, then I'm going to be happy. This verse is telling you, there's nothing that you can come up in your entire lifetime that you can desire that even comes close to the value of wisdom, God's Word, circulating in your stream of consciousness. Nothing. Nothing you desire compares with her, wisdom. Because you know why? Because when you have wisdom, when you have God's Word in your soul, and you can connect the dots, and you understand, you see the big picture, and you understand that this life isn't about me, it's about God, then you're going to have that happiness that you're seeking. And get this, it doesn't depend on your circumstances. That's something money cannot buy. Gold, silver, jewels, nothing can buy that. That's what this verse is about. The question is, do you believe it? Long life is in her, that is doctrine's right hand. Long life may be a full life. It's not always long in years, but it can be often. In her left hand are riches and honor. Underline the riches here. Now don't think that just because you start learning God's Word and start advancing spiritually that you're going to get rich. You are, but it's a matter of timing. I can guarantee you that if you get on doctrine, if you start studying God's Word, putting your priorities straight, you're seeking Him first, and everything else is going to be added unto you. If you do that, I can guarantee you that you're going to have riches. But not necessarily on this earth. You might. But God will give you something better than riches. He'll give you the satisfaction and contentment and joy and peace, whether you have riches or not. If you have God's Word, it doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or not. You are wealthy, but we're talking about immaterial means. There will be a day, we have it guaranteed in writing, if you start seeking God and continue to seek God, there will be a day, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Bema in the Greek, one word. Because as a believer, every one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're not going to be judged for our sins. That's right. Now, this isn't a solicitation for you to go out and start murdering and raping and killing and so forth. Because Christ took care of our sin problem. You're going to be evaluated. Your life is going to be evaluated. And if you sought the Lord and you stuck with it, you have God's guarantee. You're going to get riches, all right. You're going to get wealth beyond your wildest imagination. We can't even conceive, we can't even think of what God has in store for those who love Him. And you can't love Him if you don't know Him. You can't know Him if you don't know His Word. If you have no wisdom, you don't love God. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. A person can understand the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, but that doesn't mean you really know Him. You might know that He died for your sins, but that doesn't mean you're going to trust Him and rely on Him and have a relationship with Him. So in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. That word there for peace is shalom. Shalom. Heard that before? Shalom doesn't only mean peace, it also means prosperity. And prosperity doesn't always come with a dollar sign. It might mean having children, maybe many children. That doesn't automatically mean prosperity and peace either, does it? Last verse, verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Now, if you're a casual Christian and you get a little dab of doctrine here and a little dab of doctrine here, this does not apply. Holding her fast means you have made it a priority, the priority in your life. I was listening to one of the pastors at a conference that I was in last week in Houston. He said something that just struck me funny. He said, most churches you go to have sermonettes. Last 15 or 20 minutes, maybe. He said, those are for Christianettes. We have no Christianettes here because I don't even remember when I taught a 20-minute sermon. Ron was talking to someone on the internet. Or he was talking to someone and asking us about the internet, and they said something about the messages we have. How long are they? He says, well, they're an hour. Person nearly fainted. An hour. Of course, that includes the music and all of the information on the bulletin and the announcements and all the other things, right? No, that's an hour of teaching.
person couldn't believe it. Some of you here today might sure believe it. You may have that same attitude. But God has grace for you also. Let's turn back now to 2 Chronicles. By the way, our hour is rapidly coming to an end, so you don't have much longer to suffer if you're suffering. Told you there was going to be suffering in this life. Okay, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we were introduced to Asa, and we heard that he was a good king. We even skipped forward after we went to from verse 8, which is it saying what was going on with him, explaining how a prophet, Azariah, came and encouraged him and told him to be strong, do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. That's 2 Chronicles 15:7. You might put a circle around that verse. But we've already gone there. But I skipped over verses 19 through 15 because really in chronological order, this verse 15 or chapter 15 verses 1 through 7 should come over here probably right after verse 2 in chapter 14. So I gave it to you in chronological order. Asa did make strides in doing away with the false religions and wiping out all the hideous idols and so forth. And then he made the changes. But now in verse 9, we see something different. It just said that he was undisturbed. He broke down the sacred pillars. He was doing everything that was right. In fact, in verse 7 it says, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him and He has given us rest on every side because He was doing things right. He was pursuing the Lord. He also made a big, he had an army. And he fought, made a fortress of the cities. That's in verse 8. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Okay, that's fine. So you would think, okay, he's built up his military. He's seeking the Lord. He's doing everything right. He's had peace for 10 years. And he should expect that the rest of his life, right? No ripples on the sea. No big waves. Quite the contrary. Look what happens in verse 9. Now, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marisha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathath at Marisha. Now, wait a minute. What's going on here? What is this? He's doing everything right, and he has somebody, a king from Ethiopia, way down in Africa, come up with 1,000,000 men? Surely he must have done something wrong. Or could this be undeserved suffering? We come back to undeserved suffering. We studied it in 1 Peter, and now here we are in 2 Chronicles, and here it is again, if you have eyes to see it. He was doing everything right. What about Job? Was Job doing everything right? Yes. He was upright, and he was a righteous man in God's eyes. The English says perfect. He wasn't perfect. The word there means complete. What happened to him? I'm telling you, you're going to get adversity. But there is adversity, and then there's adversity. Sometimes God will send adversity on a person who has ignored Him, doing things their way, and He's saying, you know what, I need to rattle their cage. I need to get their attention. And He will send what seems like 1,000,000-man army into their life. 1,000,000-man army being their enemy. Or it could be that you on this side you have a person that's doing everything right. And guess what God might do? What did He do here? He sent 1,000,000-man army into his life. On this side He's doing it to get their attention. On this side He's over here
He's trying to give them something that is most precious. He wants to promote them. Promote them. He wants to show them off. That's what God did to Job. If you go to Job chapter 1, you'll find out that it wasn't Satan that brought Job's attention to God. It was God who brought Job's attention to Satan. Why? Because he wanted to show him off. And that's what we're going to see is that's what he's going to do for Asa. Zerah was used by the Lord to come up against him. And what is undeserved suffering for? It's for God's and our. But these are adversities that come into your life that you didn't bring. So when these things come into your life and you would say, well, this is most unfair. I don't deserve this. It's very possible it could be undeserved suffering. And if it is undeserved suffering, it's for God's what?
Glory.
I want to hear it louder.
Glory.
And our
blessing.
Okay. Can you remember that? So the next time you get into a fix, and it won't be that long. Or maybe I should reword that, say, a fix comes upon you. And you want to hit the panic button and start whining and complaining and why does this have to happen to me? Just remember, God is doing you a big favor because He wants to promote you. He wants to show you off. And it's for His blessing, His glory and our blessing. Okay, verse 11, put a big circle around this. This is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle when the powerful, between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Whew! Kind of takes your breath away, doesn't it? Isn't that a beautiful prayer? What percentage is Asa depending upon himself in this? How about zero? When was the last time you were in one of these seemingly no solution situations? One of these impossible situations. If it's been a while, then you've had time to grow and prepare for the next one. That's what we're here for. We're preparing. That's what you're doing right now. You're preparing for the next attack of a million man enemy to attack you. Some of you may be facing that this very day. You may have weight upon your shoulders and it feels like a million-man army crushing down upon you. That's the prayer right there. You have zero strength. You have zero solutions. But you also have the opportunity. There is no one besides you to help in a battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. How much strength do you have? Do you think that you have enough strength to face the next calamity that is about to befall you? And it's coming. You need to get used to depending upon the Lord in the charge of the mosquito so you can handle that charge of the elephant. Because it's coming. This is a beautiful prayer. Look at this last part. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, let not man prevail against us? Because he's thinking the same thing that David said when he stood across from Big Mouth Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. And he's saying, it's your battle. Don't let them prevail against you. Can anyone prevail against God? When Asa uttered this prayer, that million man enemy became toast. I mean, they really did. Because if we read on, I guess I'll read. We're going to read from verse 12 and then through verse 15. I'm going to close, but I'm going to show you how they became toast. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities of Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. What was that we were reading in Proverbs 3 about the prosperity for those who trust in the Lord? Chapter 15, verse 17. Verse 7. 2 Chronicles 15:7. This is what the prophet Azariah said to Asa. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Was there a reward for Asa and the people for seeking the Lord? Is there a reward for you to put the Lord first and seek Him? Absolutely. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this side of eternity, we will never know the depths of your grace and wondrous blessings that you have in store for us. But we have your word. Your promise that if we seek you with all of our heart, then there are wonderful things that will happen. There's no promise that we will no longer have adversity. But we do not have to dread adversity. We can turn it over to you. And when we do, we are completely and totally convinced, faith, that your word is true and that you will see us through it. And there is great reward for trusting in you, and there is glory upon glory for you. We pray that you will change the way we think, that we won't dread adversity. It's another opportunity to trust you and see your mighty hand work on our behalf. Help us not be distracted. Help us not to fall in doubt. Help us to be strong and full of courage because of who and what you are and your great love towards us. And we lift our prayer in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. Amen.